Right, I'm thinking of a word. I want you to see if you can guess the word that I'm thinking of. You have five chances to guess it. Don't sing it out, just keep it to yourself. But do remember which number you get it at. So I'll give you five chances to guess this word. Remember your number. Number one, what's the word? A person who lacks the capacity for careful consideration, imagination, or individual thought. Number one. Number two, same word. It's all the same word. Someone who is easily led astray. Number three, a word slung by conspiracy theorists and arrogant people to slander anyone who disagrees with them. Can you think of the word? Four, a common metaphor for God's chosen people. All right, last one, number five, a usually white woolly mammal that is famously foolish and vulnerable. You get the word? It's sheep. All right, and sheep is a word that can be used actually in all of those scenarios. Did anyone do three or better? Yeah, one or two. Who took all the way to number five? Yeah, that's fine. Five was supposed to be easy. We think of sheep as, or we use the word sheep often as a slander, really. The Bible doesn't use it this way. The Bible uses it to describe mostly God's people, particularly God's people Israel, but Jesus goes on to use it to describe his people, so his church who are drawn to him. We do hear the words used as a slander. Oh, you sheep who, you know, follow these other things and don't believe and think the way I think. Or someone who's easily led astray or someone who doesn't think for themselves is just a sheep. Today we're zeroing in on Jesus' statement where he says, I am the good shepherd, herder of the sheep. It is one of the most powerful illustrations and revelations in the Bible of who Jesus is. So today mainly we're learning about Jesus. But let me introduce you to a useful quote from John Calvin, a man who lived in the 1500s, and he said this, true and solid wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. This is a story when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, that teaches us about God, about the nature of Jesus, actually. But it also, true wisdom consists of knowledge not only of God, but knowledge of ourselves. And it is good when we think of Jesus as a shepherd to think about us and where we belong in that picture. And Jesus is inviting us really to think of ourselves as sheep. To do our best at understanding this thing about Jesus, that he is the shepherd, we need to get something through our skulls. In this picture, we are the sheep. Now, I do want to clarify, as I've already said, the clues I gave about sheep at the start are not very savoury or flattering. But if you look at the passage that we've read in John chapter 10, you'll see that sheep aren't actually painted as being stupid. In fact, they're pretty sharp. They know who to listen to and who to ignore. They can pick their master's voice out of a crowd. But the thing about sheep as well is that they're not exactly the top of the food chain either, are they? God doesn't call his people tigers, for example. They are loved, that's certainly obvious, but they are vulnerable. We are his sheep. And if you can't in the first place see that you are in some sort of need, then to think of Jesus as a shepherd just isn't going to do much for you, is it? It's going to fall a bit flat. Who wants a shepherd if I'm not a sheep? A tiger doesn't want a shepherd, for example. But if you can accept that you can be pretty wishy-washy, or that you have certain fears, or that in your life you could do with a guide, then you will see that a shepherd is a pretty good thing to have and a pretty useful way to think about Jesus. In fact, I'd go further to say it's a beautiful way to think about Jesus. If Jesus is the shepherd and we are the sheep, then it all boils down to this. Follow him. Follow Jesus. Ignore other voices. Listen only out for his. Listen to his voice alone for salvation, and not just salvation, but even abundant life, he says in the passage. Follow Jesus. For Jesus to call himself the Good Shepherd is such a rich metaphor that today we're going to let his words just swirl around us. So I don't have any kind of clever three-point breakdown to think about today's passage. We're just going to squish through the passage, picking out all the main points, or trying to. So you'll see a bunch. I've just listed a bunch of verses, and we're going to dip into each one of these, and they do get quicker towards the end. Verse 2, thieves and robbers. I'm starting around about verse 2. And we get the idea, don't we, that sheep are a vulnerable bunch. Hey, they, like I've said, they're not the top of the food chain. Sheep are a vulnerable bunch. And we see throughout this passage that they are vulnerable to all sorts of attacks. To thieves and robbers early on, Jesus introduces in verse 2, to strangers, and further on even to wolves. There is danger if you're a sheep. And the passage that we're looking at in John chapter 10 actually comes in the story in the context of a conflict. Jesus is still in conversation with the Pharisees, the conversation that we left last week from chapter 9 that Ben preached for us. It ended with this, with Jesus talking about the fact that he came into the world so that those who do not see may see and that those who do see may become blind. And the Pharisees say, so are we blind then? Are you saying we're blind? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. He says to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders, you are guilty. There is tension and conflict. And then he goes on to say in chapter 10, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. In verse 6, so he is speaking directly to them when he is speaking about these thieves and robbers as opposed to the shepherd. It says in verse 6 that they did not understand Jesus' figure of speech, but they really should have. Because like I said, sheep is the most common metaphor for God's people. Beginning in the Old Testament, it's the way God spoke of the Jews quite often, as his sheep, his flock. And so of course a shepherd is a common metaphor too for the leaders of God's chosen people. And these included specifically political and religious leaders. So think of their kings and their priests. And then later on in time, the Pharisees, who Jesus is speaking to now. So kings, priests, Pharisees, these are the shepherds because they have been placed by God to protect the sheep and to help them to flourish. But usually when shepherds are referred to throughout Scripture by God to speak metaphorically of the shepherds of his people, it's because he's calling them out for their bad behavior. Because the shepherds have let the sheep down. Ezekiel chapter 34 is a great chapter of Scripture to read, to familiarize with the passage that we're looking at today. I'm just going to read a little bit of it for you. This is just to illustrate for you when God is criticizing the shepherds for being so poor. In Ezekiel 34 verse 2, he says, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. You get the idea of people who are using the sheep for their own ends, but not actually serving the sheep. The weak you haven't strengthened, the sick you haven't healed, the injured you haven't bound up, the strayed you haven't brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. You see in that list almost just a list of opposites for the way Jesus describes his own life and ministry. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 10, it says, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds. And this is usually the way he speaks to the shepherds as being against them because they've let down the fold. And so Jesus' use here in John chapter 10 of the metaphor of sheep and shepherd should have been pretty clear to the Pharisees that Jesus is speaking out against them, the Pharisees, at this point. If they are concerned that Jesus is taking their following from them, and they are, there's good evidence to see that they were jealous against Jesus. Jesus is saying that he's taking their following from them because the sheep have abandoned their unworthy shepherds in favor of a voice that they recognize. Even though they've never heard Jesus' voice before, they recognize his voice in the true teaching of Scripture. Because Jesus teaches the Word of God in all their truth. He is, in fact, the Word of God himself, personified in human form. And so Jesus describes the enemies of the sheep as thieves and robbers. Later on, I said, even as wolves. And in verse 10, he says what these thieves and robbers in particular are out to do. They're out to steal and kill and destroy. Who are they, these false teachers? In Jesus' immediate context, he's talking about the failed leaders, kings, priests, etc. I believe in verse 8, when Jesus says later on, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, I believe he might even be referring to our past fake Messiah figures, people who have put themselves out as saviours of the people but have ultimately let the people down. And even going on into today's context, I think, you know, these thieves and robbers, these actual enemies of the sheep, I think really applies to false teachers. People who enter into our world, the world of, or God's world, the world of his church, and try to lead people astray and destroy the church. In the book of Acts, Paul says this. Paul is speaking in Ephesus to the Ephesian Christians, and Ephesus is a tough place to be a Christian. There is conflict immediately, there is riots, and the new young believers are extremely vulnerable, like young sheep. And when Paul is leaving Ephesus to move on in his ministry, he says this in Acts 20, verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. He's using the sheep picture again. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. False teachers are a danger. They are a threat. I think these days perhaps they're a little easier to recognise than they were back then. But here's some advice. Test your teachers. Here's one before you. If I'm a teacher, test me. Test the things that I say against your conscience for a start, as a tool. Use your conscience as a tool. Do I say something that seems odd or feels a little off? Then pay attention to those feelings and measure what I say against what you know to be true. Ultimately, don't make yourself the authority over truth and your inklings, but test the things that I say and that others say against Scripture, against your own reading and historical interpretation of Scripture. Paul says, Paul, when he's talking to the Ephesians, he's talking to a bunch of people who are at real risk of losing their lives for the sake of following Christ, and he says to them that I am not guilty of your blood. Even though he has taught them he has led them to follow Christ by speaking the whole truth of Scripture, he says, I am not guilty of your blood, ultimately, if you are persecuted for what you have done, because I have taught you the whole of Scripture in all its truth. And so let's pay attention closely to Scripture in all its truth. Like I said, these do get quicker. Verse 3 says, Jesus calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. It says, the sheep, to him the gatekeeper opens, to the shepherd, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. I was reading a book to help me with this sermon, to help understand the book of John and to understand a little bit about first century shepherding practices, the same practices that still go on in parts of the world today. Daniel Aiken is a professor who wrote the book. He spent some time teaching in Israel and he tells of this experience. There's a sheepfold, so like a pen, containing the combined flocks of four different shepherds. And he's there in the morning when each of the four shepherds come to the gate. Early in the morning, the gatekeeper lets them in, and one by one, the shepherds start calling their sheep. And as each shepherd, he says, takes his turn and begins to sing and to call his sheep, the sheep dutifully separate from the larger flock and begin to follow him to the hills for their daylight feeding. How cool is that? There's four different voices and all of the sheep know which one to just peel off and follow. Perhaps you've seen something like it in your own experience. There's videos on YouTube of this, and it's really cool. There's other people calling out to the sheep, and the sheep do absolutely nothing. The shepherd comes and speaks, and the sheep all look up, and they just come from everywhere. It is very cool. What is there to be learned from this image of the sheep flocking to their master's voice? I think it teaches us of just a beautiful marriage of trust and intimacy. The sheep trust their shepherd. But the shepherd doesn't rule his sheep with an iron fist. There is love and intimacy in this relationship as well. In the picture from in the illustration that I just read to you from this professor, he actually describes how the shepherds are singing to their sheep. And isn't that beautiful? And according to Jesus in verse 3, he says that he is calling their names. Christ is calling your name. He's calling you to safety and a more fulfilled life. And so don't not listen to his voice. I'll say it a clearer way. Listen to his voice. Sheep don't go looking for or asking for a shepherd. The shepherd calls to them. This is Jesus' idea, to call you and seek you out. If you are a follower of Christ, then make no mistake, it's not your genius that brought you to Jesus. It is Jesus' tender and irresistible call on your life. It will look different for different people, but make no mistake, it is Jesus who is calling you, not you in the first place calling to him. And so hear his invitation. Verse 4, I've got behind me. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Hear his invitation. Follow him as he leads. He walks in front, encountering the danger before us. I'm going to read a little bit of Psalm 23. It's a famous psalm that talks about this picture of God as shepherd, us as his sheep. Psalm 23. Many of you will be familiar with the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And it's not all just streams and meadows. Verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Jesus walks in front, encountering the danger, like a scout, encountering the danger before us. And his stick, or his rod and his staff, described in the psalm, it's not there so much to discipline the sheep as it is to ward off the sheep's enemies. They are a comfort to the sheep. And even if he is to use his stick in discipline, it is in love to draw the sheep back to safety and to the path of life. Jesus faces the foe on our behalf because we're not up to it on our own. And isn't that what he did on the cross? Jesus faced with our sin, all we are able to do is accept the punishment. In fact, that would be the best thing we could do on our own, is just own up to what we deserve and to be punished for our sin ourselves. But for you and I, that means death. It means the end. There's no hope in that. But Jesus goes out before us. He has gone before us. He has faced the punishment himself. It meant death for him, but he was up to it. And we'll come to this, but he conquered it. He has authority to not only give his life, but take it up again. So follow him. It does say in verse 4, they know his voice. This seems to be just such a strong common theme in this, that they seem like very well-behaved sheep, don't they? That they know his voice, and it's like an instinct. But this really is, I think, if it boils down to anything, this must be the key instruction in this passage. To follow Jesus is to hear his voice and listen to his voice. But what does it mean? How do you do it? How do we learn to discern Jesus' voice when there's so many other voices and messages are being spoken to us? Well, I do want to say in the first place, I do believe it is inbuilt to hear his voice. There is an instinct to it. There is something innately recognizable about the voice of truth. So we are made by God in his image for relationship with him. We are designed to recognize truth when we hear it. And so to obey does often take a special effort sometimes, to go against the grain of others and to make this effort to obey and heed the voice of truth. But to ignore the voice of truth also takes a pretty special deliberate effort as well. When we are built to hear and recognize God, to dismiss his words and to push it down and to drown it out also takes a deliberate effort. That is disobedience. That is sin. So don't do those things. But listen to truth. When you know it's speaking to your heart, obey. But also, as I've already said, don't let your heart be the final arbiter of what's true or not. We do need a guide. We are but sheep. And so I do want to say, know the word. Make yourself familiar with Scripture. And it's so easy today. You can read it. You can listen to it in your car. Make sure you are saturated in the word of truth so that you know it and you're familiar with it. But even that isn't all, and it's not enough, because look at the Pharisees. These were guys who knew the word inside out. They were the scholars of the word, and yet they couldn't see the truth or recognize it. And so it's not just about knowing the word. It does have to do with your posture towards the word. You need to read and saturate yourself in the word in order to obey it, because you hunger and thirst for it. You drink it as living water. You eat it as food. You obey it as something that you believe to be wholesome. And when you live it, then you test it, and you know even more deeply than, you know, a scholar or a brain in a room somewhere just trying to wrap their head around it. Know his voice by knowing his word and by seeking to put it into practice and wishing to submit to it. Verses 7 and 9, Jesus says, I am the door. He says it twice. So he sort of leaves his shepherd metaphor for a little while to say, I am the door. I'm the gateway for the sheep to enter in and out. Now, there's really no other way of saying this. Jesus is saying that he is the only way. There is an exclusive claim of Jesus in this. It's nice to think that maybe there's other ways to wholeness and to life, but there aren't. Sorry. It's only Jesus. He is the only way. And he says as much, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the gate. He is the way. Verse 9 goes on to say that if you enter by this gate, by Jesus Christ or the door, then you get to go both in and out. That's what I've put up there. What does it mean? To go in by the door means to enter the pen and to enter safety. A place where you're protected by walls and watched over by this gatekeeper or shepherds or whoever is there watching over you. To go in means safety and protection. And he says as much in verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. There is safety in coming to and through Jesus. But there's more. Because it's not just coming into the pen and into the fold, but also going out. Jesus says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so life in Jesus isn't just about security, although that's a pretty good deal in itself, but life in and through Jesus is actually about the fullness of life and actually entering out into the world and being protected, but enjoying all the goodness that's out there. Now, the world values something different than following this shepherd. The world values, or seems to value at the moment, this thing called autonomy. Now, you might know the word, you might not, that's fine. Autonomy means self-rule. So it's not about obeying a shepherd. It's not about owing anyone anything. It's about just being true to yourself and doing what's best for you at all times. Self-rule, another way of thinking of it is self-centeredness. And Nat and I were reminiscing just this weekend about how much we actually just love our life. We are really just so grateful for the life that we have enjoyed by trying to follow Jesus. And of course, there are trials that come with following Christ. There's unique trials and challenges that come with following Christ. But as we listen to our friends and those in the world around us, who talk about their lives, we've been hearing stories of complexity and complication in other people's lives that are just foreign to us. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. There are complexities and perplexities that you are spared in spades if you follow Jesus and his way. And particularly as Nat and I have been speaking to some of our friends, we've seen that in their approach to relationships. And so it might seem against the grain and it might seem tough, but to do things like following Christ's method when it comes to relationships in particular, there is fullness of life. Now, there's no guarantee of a perfect marriage or a perpetually blissful marriage. But if you follow, you know, the general rule book, saving sex for marriage, prioritizing faithfulness in your marriage, choosing a partner that shares your values, especially your faith, then these are good things that lead to security and not just safety, but fullness and wholeness. Now, of course, there's healing and hope for everyone who might not have followed that path, and that's great. That's the life that Christ promises. But do seek to obey Christ in your relationships. And let me say, if you remain single forever, but you have Christ and happily live life his way, you do not lose. That is abundant life, because it's with Christ. Verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." He says it twice. This really is the thing. But what do I want to zero in on, especially here, with to say that Jesus is the good shepherd? Just want to show you that Jesus is he is the good shepherd, and all the others are the bad shepherds. As we've already had a look at, he is the one. He is the gate. He is exclusively the one, but he is also the promised one. So back in Ezekiel chapter 34, this passage that I've sort of gone back to a couple of times already, it turns out that there is a good shepherd that is promised to come. And Jesus is a fulfillment of that. So at the end of, shepherds who have failed and failed and failed, the prophet Ezekiel says this in chapter 34. He says, "I will set up over them, my sheep, one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." Something like 600 years before the time of Christ, Ezekiel says, God's words, "I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David." I do think the people Jesus is speaking to are waiting and looking for and expecting this one shepherd to come. And Jesus is saying, "I am the good shepherd. I have come." He's not just better than the others. He is the promised fulfillment of God's word. And what does the good shepherd do? He says in verse 11, he lays down his life. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? Like the shepherd isn't one who goes home to bed, you know, and then just comes out to like work the sheep. But the shepherd is one who actually sleeps rough with the sheep and is out there getting dirty and grubby with them. We get that picture even of David, don't we? Who grows up as a shepherd boy, and he's out sleeping with the sheep and protecting them from harm. And he destroys and kills a lion and a bear on separate occasions to protect the sheep. He puts his life on the line. And Jesus says of himself that he will lay down his life for the sheep. Not just put his life on the line, but sacrifice his life. What business does a shepherd have laying down his life for the sheep? A shepherd is a man. Sheep are sheep. Christ is God. We are but men and women. We're going to sing the song at the end very soon that says, "I cannot tell." It's sort of just this incredulous, "I cannot tell why God would love me in such a way." Jesus says in verse 17, he paints this picture of one flock, one shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, the promised one to come, but he's on a mission. Ezekiel chapter 34 talks about the sheep scattered and how actually they were to be scattered geographically, just all around the known land. But Jesus talks bigger than that. He talks about sheep from other sheep pens. Jesus says in verse 16, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus is the way. He is the only gate. He is the only shepherd. And he wants to draw all people of all nations and all languages and all socioeconomic backgrounds and all the rest. He's drawing all people to himself, and he will. Finally, in verse 18, Jesus says, I have authority. Now, it goes without saying, doesn't it, that a shepherd over the sheep will have authority in some measure over the sheep. There's an imbalance, a vast imbalance in that relationship. Man is top of the food chain, sheep are somewhere sadly at the bottom. So Jesus does have authority, he does get to lead, and it is for us to follow. But actually, even more than that, Jesus' authority, and when he speaks of it in verse 18, surpasses the authority of a shepherd over his sheep, and it actually talks about his authority on a cosmic scale. He says, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. Now, that's one version of events, isn't it? The other version of events is when the Romans take Jesus' life from him, when the Jewish crowds call out for his life to be taken from him, when his enemies conspire against him and Judas betrays him so that his life is taken from him. But Jesus says, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Now, that's a pretty special kind of authority, isn't it? The kind of authority and power that is master over a whole variety of circumstances and conspiracies. He says, I have authority to lay it down. And better than that, I have authority to take it up again. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, comes in authority, not just over his sheep, but over all evil. Has authority and even victory over sin and death. There is just, this isn't just shepherd stuff. This is King of the Universe stuff. But this King of the Universe is the Good Shepherd. There's so much beautiful in this picture of Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. There's this relationship of love and trust. And even intimacy, a shepherd owes nothing to sheep, but Christ loves his sheep. He offers his life for them. I haven't even touched on the fact that it talks about how he owns his sheep in a special way. So in Christ, we just have this beautiful picture of the shepherd who loves and cares for us. We are not worthy. We offer nothing in return, but we are his sheep, and it's good to get used to that. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you that although we are sheep, although we are vulnerable, although we, each of us, have gone astray, you have put over us a good shepherd. As sheep, we're vulnerable to all sorts of things, to other voices, to other leaders, to other shepherds, to strangers, to thieves and robbers, to wolves, to sin. But you have given us a shepherd so that we can live not only in safety but also in fullness of life. You've given us a shepherd who walks ahead of us so that we may follow him. Give us a shepherd who has confronted the danger himself so that we can live in security. We pray that when Jesus says that he has come to give us life and life to the full, that we will take him at his word and that we will happily follow him wherever he leads. Amen.